I am excited as we get ready to go into Hidden in Plain Sight Part 3. I hope that you've been blessed so far. Listen, I believe that as we continue to look at how it is that God reveals himself and reveals things to us, I believe especially in this season where you're looking to uncover some things in such a challenging time, that God is going to bless you right where you are. So grab your Bible if you don't have it, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16. And I'm excited about what it is that Paul is getting ready to share in this scripture. And so I want to encourage you to bow your heads with me as we get ready to go into the word, and we're going to go into prayer. God, I'm just so thankful for each and every single person who is tuning in this moment. Lord God, I pray that your power would manifest right where they are, that you would open their hearts, that you would open their ears, that lives would be impacted and changed for your glory. And God, we don't just remember ourselves at Serve City, but God, wherever your gospel is being preached, God, we pray all around the greater Toronto area. But not only this, Lord God, we remember our friends all around the world that are preaching your gospel. Lord, we don't see them as competition, but we see them as co-laborers. And so wherever your gospel is preached, let your power be manifest in such a way that lives will be impacted and changed, and people would be saved for your glory. We thank you and we give you honor and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Let everybody say amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible declares, I hope that you're there. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone." Everybody say everyone. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or those who are non-Jews. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this is something very powerful when I think about it. And because the Apostle Paul, he's to a place where he is declaring something emphatically. He is declaring it. He's declaring it as one who is convinced, one who is resolute. For him to be able to declare that he is not ashamed, right? And if you look at the rest of his writings, you would gather and see that he is unashamed to the point where he is willing to die. Now, this is someone who is diametrically opposed to the gospel and everything that it stood for prior to being able to make this statement. So what was it that brought the Apostle Paul to the place where he could stand flat-footed and he could make such a declaration, right, that ricochets and echoes down the corridors of time that meets us down here today? I mean, I can remember myself in a similar place like the Apostle Paul, you know, because the Apostle Paul, he was opposed to it. And not only that, but he persecuted people who were proponents for the gospel. And I myself, if I can just be honest, is it okay for pastors to be honest? It's nuts, because I grew up in a home that was a professing Christian home. I grew up with pastors as parents, heavily involved in the church. It's nuts. I used to win these things we used to have called Bible Bowls, where, I mean, I still have this huge Bible. I got this huge Bible in my house right now. Actually, it's in my parents' house on the coffee table. You don't know about those big Bibles with the hologram-looking pictures on the front of the Last Supper. Come on, if you grew up in a Christian home, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's just massive. Fam, you gotta, like, lift weights in order to be able to carry it. I never forget. I remember I won that from memorizing the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. As a child. And it's nuts, because going throughout the course of my life, there are more scriptures that I committed to memory. And if you asked me about these scriptures or where they could be located, I would be able to find them. The thing is, even when I went in a different path other than how I was raised, and I started living in a worldly fashion and started going out and living recklessly, right? These scriptures that I learned and that I read and that my mom would quote to me and my dad would quote to me oftentimes when I would hear while my dad was preaching, you know, they were still there embedded in me, right? And I knew them. The thing is that if you asked me about the context, If you asked me about the meaning, if you ask me about any of these things, it would have been very difficult for me to give you a biblical understanding of what these things meant. You know, it's nuts because now in retrospect, right, I came to a place of transformation in my life. And it's crazy to me because I'll never forget when this took place. So I grew up hearing all these scriptures, committing them to memory, even remembering them in a place where I was living recklessly. But it's nuts because I'll never forget. I started going to this church called Mount Zion Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Shout out to Reverend Dr. Addis Moore, my father in the gospel. And I'll never forget, every Sunday, I would hear him. I'd go there and I would be playing the organ. This is a massive part of my testimony. Go there, play the organ behind him as he's preaching. And, you know, every single Sunday, by the time we get to the end of the message, he would declare what is known as the gospel, the death, the burial. You couldn't let Jesus stay dead, but he got up with all power. He would always hoop it, but he would communicate and make sure that the gospel was communicated. The good news that Jesus came, that he lived perfect, that he died, and that he rose from death with all power. And it's nuts to me because when I think about it, you know, this is something that I heard and that I read, but For some reason, although I heard it, although it was declared, I did not grasp and understand the ramifications that were attached to it. And I'll never forget, I was in my living room. I was living by myself in Michigan. And for some reason, I was compelled in a moment. Trust me, stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Somebody say, stay with him. I'm going somewhere. Look, I was sitting on my couch and I was compelled to read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, these are four different accounts of the same story, the good news, the gospel, the life of Jesus and the things that happened during his life. And so it was so powerful to me because for the first time, I didn't even realize that they were all different accounts of the same story. But not only this, it was nuts because in this moment where I was compelled to read, something happened. I mean, I memorized texts from these passages before. You know, I grew up singing songs about them. I can tell you some of the chapters and the verses and the addresses, but there was something that was missing. And right there, can I just talk about it? A couch revival. I don't even know who I'm talking to, but you might be right there on your couch. You might be there on your bed. And I believe that God can just meet you right where you are and give you a revival. Come on, somebody. I remember seeing a meme. A friend of mine sent me a meme. My friend out from Barbados sent me a meme talking about the devil's on one side saying, I shut down all of these churches. And God's like, no, fam, I just opened up churches in houses everywhere. Come on, somebody. And I believe that although the buildings are closed, first of all, we are the church, but I believe that God can meet you right there in your bedroom. Come on, right there in your living room. You can have a transformative experience. In fact, it's good enough to put in the comments, God will meet you right where you are. Come on, somebody ought to put that in the comments. God will meet you right where you are. And so for me, I was there in my living room. And I read this, and for some reason, the pages just came alive. Come on, somebody. That's why I love when the Bible talks about how the scriptures are alive. I hear Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, making it clear that the word of God is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God's word is alive, and it just became alive and started to do surgery on me there in the couch. It wasn't while I was at the altar snotting and boo-hooing. That might be your testimony. Praise the Lord. But for me, it was right there on that couch when the stuff that I was hearing Reverend Dr. Addis Moore preaching every week, that it became alive. The stuff that I had read when I was a child that didn't make any sense, come on to me, because of where I was at the time, it just became alive and it was revealed to me in that moment. And this is why now people ask me, I've been pastoring now and preaching for over 15 years. And people now, they ask me, they say, why is it that you are so passionate? Why is it that you are the way that you are? And I'm here to tell you, it's because of the transformative experience of the Lord. It's because of God's revelation. And I'm here to tell you that when it is that you have that revelation, come on, it's undeniable. Nobody can talk you down from it. Come on, nobody can talk you into anything else. You can get to the place where, like Paul, can I get to the text? says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Come on, somebody. People giving up their lives for it. People losing family for it. People getting to the place where they decided that they're going to follow Jesus and they're not turning back. Why is it? It's because it's something. It's a life-changing encounter. Who's with me on today? Do I got any witnesses? Anybody else that's been impacted and changed by the gospel? This is why it is that the Apostle Paul was able to come to that place and to make that declaration. You see, one day he was on his way to go and persecute some Christians. And the Bible makes it clear in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to do this. And God knocks him off his horse and reveals himself to him. And he has such an undeniable and personal encounter like I did there on my couch. Come on, somebody. Like you might be having right now, wherever it is that you're watching from. He has such an undeniable encounter that he decides that he is going to follow Jesus for the rest of his life and be used by him for his glory. It's so powerful because as we're jumping into this message and we're talking about hidden in plain sight, and the context especially has been around the gospel, and also considering that God has called us to live on mission for him, especially in this delicate and this challenging season. I want to bring your attention because there are things that God wants to reveal to us today. Even for those of you who are watching, you might not even be a Christian. You might be a skeptic. And I'm here to tell you, you're welcome. Welcome home. This may even open up some things and give you some understanding around, maybe for those of you who are Christians and are ministering and witnessing to people, why it is that sometimes people don't just get it and you are in a place of frustration. Here it is. I want to talk to you about this. So the point number one, just so you understand how God reveals himself to us. Point number one, here it is. There is triune participation in God's revelation. Come on, is there on the screen for you? There is triune participation in God's revelation. There's triune participation in God's revelation. What do you mean by this, Pastor Andrew? Well, listen, God, according to scripture, is triune. We believe that God reveals himself as a Trinity. What does this mean? Some of you don't like that word. That's okay. You say, oh, that word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's still okay. The word Bible is not in the Bible. It's just a descriptive word based upon how God has revealed himself to us that we are using to explain or to do our best, even though that word pales in comparison to who God fully is. This is the best that we can do. That God the Father is God, that God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is also God, and they are all one God. And so each part of God participates in God revealing himself to mankind. And then not only this, but even in the earth today, that when it is that God decides to reveal things to us, come on, he does so. And each part of God is participatory in his revelation. Here it is. And so I want to talk about, let's break it down. So the first way that God reveals and participates is through his son. Everybody say, through Jesus. In fact, go ahead. That's the best name you could ever type in this world. I want you to type that in the comments. Just put his name in there. Jesus, 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 through his son. I love it. I don't want to sensationalize it. I want to make sure that you see this in the text. Here it is. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to go through some scriptures today. Hebrews is in the second half of the Bible, known as the New Testament, for those who are new to Bible. The Bible makes it clear in verse 1 and onward, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Everybody say the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Watch this. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So Jesus is responsible for creating the world. This is in alignment with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where it makes it clear that Jesus, who is known as the Word, created everything. But look at this. It's powerful because verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact, watch this, imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. How powerful is this? So the Bible makes it clear that that although God spoke through the prophets of old to the fathers, because this book is entitled Hebrews, it's especially written out to the Hebrew people, and it's journeying and talking about the things that are related to them and how God has revealed himself through them and pointed them to Jesus through the things that they participated in and practiced. And so he's saying, previously God spoke through the prophets of old, and I'm getting ready to talk about this a little bit more in depth a little bit later. The prophets of old were considered inerrant, without error. God used them as his mouthpiece. This is why their writings, like the book of Isaiah, for example, are written in scripture and are contained in this canon of 66 books. It's very, very powerful. And so God spoke through prophets to the fathers in times of old. He prophesied that the day was coming when the Messiah would show up. The Messiah, who we now know, is Jesus. And this is very, very powerful. And so he makes it clear that although he spoke, watch this, through the prophets of old, he now speaks through his son. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in Matthew chapter 17, at what is known as Jesus's transfiguration, he took three of his closest disciples and he brought them up on a mountain with him. And watch this, the Bible says some powerful stuff in Matthew chapter 17. Can I just talk about Jesus? I love this, because God gave them a sneak peek. Jesus gave them a sneak peek into the glory that he had prior to coming to the earth. Bible says in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured or glorified before them. In other words, he let them see the S that was underneath his Clark Kent suit. Come on. And the Bible makes it clear, and it says, and behold, there appeared to them Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents. Pay attention. This is deep. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So the disciples are like, yo, there's three heavyweights here, fam. We got Moses, who represents the law. We got Elijah, who represents the prophets. And we got Jesus, and Jesus is being glorified in this moment. This would be dope. Let's build three tents, because we're going to keep all of them together, and we can just have a great party in this moment. But look at what happens. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Just like the father said at Jesus's baptism. Watch this. Listen to him. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And verse 7 says, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Oh my God. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? They saw the prophet. They saw Moses, come on, who represented the law. And in this moment, they're like, oh, we need to group them all together. But then God the Father speaks from heaven. And not only does he reiterate, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, but he also says, hold up, this is my son. He says, hear ye him. In other words, listen to what it is that he has to say. These two pointed to him, and now that he's here, we don't need all of them at the same time. I'm going to now speak through my son. And the disciples, when they get up, what do they see? They just see Jesus. This is Bible. So this is in line with what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 1, because remember the context. These disciples are Jewish, and so they're in this moment. And so when you're thinking about these Hebrew individuals, they value Moses, they value the prophets. The Bible says that God spoke through the prophets of old, but now he has spoken to us through his son. So this is why Jesus says of himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, exclusively. See, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why you can't have Buddha and Jesus and Muhammad. Y'all don't want to go there, but we're going to go there today. This is why you can't have Siddhartha Gautama. You can't have Mary Baker Eddy and Jesus. You can't have Ellen G. White and Jesus. You can't have any of none of these individuals are worthy to stand alongside God's communication to the world through Jesus. I know we all can still get along. Come on, but there's still only one way for us to get to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. I didn't say it, so I don't care if you don't like me. Don't get mad with the messenger. Can I talk about Jesus? Somebody out one more time, just in the comments, put Jesus, 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 Jesus. So watch this. So this is how God reveals himself, especially in these last days, as the Bible makes it clear in the book of Hebrews. It's so powerful. And so I believe that revelation, when we're talking about God revealing himself, revelation from God must start with Jesus. It must be centered around Jesus. Can I teach? And it must end with Jesus. Come on. Especially for those of you who are in Christ. There are many of us today that we're running after all of these deep revelations, and we're talking about depth and running people in circles and wisdom and philosophies and all of these things that are really rooted in intellect and all of this sorts of stuff. But ultimately, come on somebody, if there is revelation from God, if it is revelation from God, it's not going to take you away from Jesus and lead you into mere intellect. It's not going to take you to the place where it's just verbose and superfluous. Come on, somebody. But it takes you away from Jesus and the revelation of who it is that Jesus is. Can I talk to you about it? This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says in verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Because this is what was a contemporary to the time. They valued what people said based upon how eloquent they were, based upon the way that they were able to communicate. And I'm telling you, fam, if you haven't realized, everybody talking about heavy rebbies and how deep stuff is. Come on, you're so deep that you drown in. You don't even know it. You don't even know where you're going. You don't know up from down. You're just in the middle of the ocean. God's desire. Oh my, I just feel this. God's desire for revelation is not for you to end up in a place of nowhere. Come on. God's desire for revealing stuff to us is not for us to be in a place of nothingness. It's not for us to be just wading in water wondering where to go. But when it is that God gives us revelation, it's with the purpose of direction. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad that he doesn't just reveal himself to us so that we can just be in a place where we exalt and glorify man. Come on. But God ought to leave you in a place when it is that he reveals himself to you. It ought to bring you to the place where you're not saying, look how eloquent this man or this woman or this messenger is. But it should leave you in the place where you say, look how great the love of God is. Come on, somebody. When I think about his love, when I think about his grace, all I can do is give him the praise. In fact, if you know that Jesus is the greatest revelation of God's love to mankind, I dare you right where you are to put those hands together, wake up those neighbors, open your mouth, and give him the praise. Glory to Jesus. And so watch this. This is why he says, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel that he was saying that he's unashamed of. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And this isn't out of scare, being scared, but in honor or reverence of that which it was that he was entrusted with being able to declare. And his speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So it's not about eloquence, but it's about Jesus. And if there's clarity, God has clearly communicated to us through Jesus. Jesus showed up to be and give revelation. He showed up to be and give revelation. So as we're talking about God revealing himself through his son, he showed up to be and also to give
revelation. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 makes it clear who Jesus was going to be. And this is why it's so powerful. I remember I was watching some Muslim debates and, you know, and various things that of individuals that have a misunderstanding as to who Jesus was. And there's powerful stuff because the Bible is clear. It's prophesied. As Hebrews chapter 1 told us, it was prophesied before he showed up. Right? And this is one of those places. I want you to get this. As the Lord put on my heart that especially in this season, not just for Serve City Church, but for the body of Christ, it's time now more than ever for us to become like Acts 17 Bereans. People that were so focused on grabbing God's word that they searched scripture day and night. Instead of searching Netflix for the newest title, these individuals are like, what can I get out of God's word? They want to make sure that what they are hearing is lining up with God's word. And I sense it and I see it. That in this season, that we will become as the Bereans and we will endure the word. Watch this. If Isaiah chapter 9, it's prophesied and declared. Verse 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Here it is. Counselor. There it is. He's someone who counsels. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Here it is. Prince of Peace. So those who are wondering, this is speaking of the Messiah. It's prophesying who the Messiah would be. And I'm going to show you in a second where Jesus plainly says of himself that he is the Messiah. And it says that he wouldn't just be one a wonderful counselor, right? Which indicates that he gives revelation, he counsels, but he's mighty God. Declaring that he is going to be God with us, as it's declared in Isaiah chapter 7, right before, as we've talked about it previously, that a virgin shall conceive in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7 and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The book of Matthew is especially outlined to those who are of a Jewish persuasion or a Hebrew background, and he makes it clear throughout the entire book who he is, and that he showed up to reveal himself to mankind, that he showed up to be the fulfillment of the prophecies of old and the laws of Moses. This is powerful stuff. I want you to stay with me just as we teach for a bit. So watch this. So Jesus shows up to not only be, but to also give revelation. And one of the biggest ways that he communicates is in parables, in stories. You know, he communicates in stories. He, you know, I don't know if you grew up in a West Indian home, but it's really interesting. A lot of times you will ask your West Indian parents questions and they will tell you stuff by asking you back questions. Or if you were like my grandmother, if you were like my mom, or especially my dad, you will hear, they will oftentimes tell you what you're trying to ask them through a story. And it's just nuts because oftentimes, The way in which Jesus communicated, it would seem as if it was roundabout. He used parables. He talked about stories. And this is the way that he would communicate. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible actually declares and says in verse 34 and onward, it says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Everybody say parables. Somebody in the comments type parables. In parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Here it is. So Jesus, throughout the book of Matthew, he's constantly doing things to be that which the prophets prophesied about, because he was that which they prophesied about. And so here in the text, it says, this is what the prophet prophesied. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden. Everybody say hidden. Hidden since the foundation of the world. And so it's prophesied of the Messiah that he would show up and that he would speak in parables. And through these parables, God would use them to uncover things that were hidden before the foundation of the world. Watch this. This is why there's always a method to what people considered as Jesus's madness. He was showing up and he was not only to a place where he was revelation, but he also was giving revelation. And so what he was doing, the reason why he was talking in parables, is because he's fulfilling scripture. My God. And I love this. I love this because it got to the place where the people who were around kept saying stuff to Jesus like, why don't you tell us plainly. Look, for example, John chapter 10, verses 22 and onward, the Bible says, and at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple and in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Are you seeing this? They're saying, tell us plainly, although he's already talking, although he's making stuff clear to him, and he's saying things plainly, they're saying, tell us plainly, because he oftentimes was speaking in a parabolic sort of a fashion, but still communicating and unearthing things that were hidden from before the foundation of the earth. Watch this. So Jesus answers them, I told you, this is verse 25, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock. Verse 27, and there's so much depth to this, but I can't get into it on a Sunday morning. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Here's the gospel again. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is security. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father am one. And so not only is Jesus making it clear that we have double-handed security, one it is that he gives somebody eternal life. For those of you who are wondering, am I saved today? Am I not saved tomorrow? Am I saved today? Am I not? If you are saved, if you have been given eternal life by Jesus, there is no one, including Satan, that can steal your salvation. That's some freedom for someone right there. And Jesus said, not only are you in my hand, but you're also in my Father's hand. This is powerful. But look, he tells them that I and the Father am one. And in the context, so they're saying, tell us plainly, Jesus is making these declarations. And for those of us who are reading on the outside, we might be like, well, you still didn't say it. But what Jesus said to them in this Jewish context, by saying, I and the Father am one, he is saying unequivocally, not only is he saying that he's the Christ, but he's also saying that he is equal with God the Father. And look at what happens. This is how you know, based on their response, is that they understood what it was that he was saying. They understood what he's saying. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And then he goes on and says, watch this. The Jews answered him, it is not good for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Oh my, this is powerful. So they understood the context that Jesus is declaring it in. So when Muslims show up and they're like, oh, well, Jesus never said that he is the Christ. Show me a text that says that Jesus says that he is God. Show me a text that he says that he deserves worship. He was speaking it and declaring it, not only parabolically, because that was his assignment messianically, but also he was declaring it clearly in the context that he was in. The Jews understood by him saying what he said, what it was that he was declaring. They understood that he was making himself God. Notice they weren't stoning him, they said, for good works, but they were stoning him for his blasphemy, because he was declaring himself by what he said as God. So he's showing up as a revelation, but he's showing up also to give revelation. Are you still with me? Are you still? This is some good stuff, isn't it? Look. So this is Jesus. They're saying, tell us plainly. And you know, it's like people who might be in a place where Jesus says that I am the president of the United States, but they're like, ah, oh, fam, nah, you didn't say you're Barack Hussein Obama. He declared it. He talked about his office, but many people will still doubt because they're looking for specificities, right, that are not necessary. Because he's already made the declaration. Yeah. Already made the declaration as to who he is. It's powerful stuff. I love it because for those of you who don't think that even Jesus has said that he is the Messiah, I hope that there are some people who are doubting watching, because I want you to get this. Look at John chapter 4. Jesus says in John chapter 4, he's speaking with a woman, which is just crazy out of cultural context based on where they were. Men, especially Jewish men, did not talk to not just women, but Samaritan women by themselves, because Samaritans and Jews were at odds. I don't have the time to get into that, but that in itself has so many powerful indications. Nonetheless, look at this. After Jesus prophesies and gives words of knowledge to her and gives her clarity around certain things, look at what happens in verse 24. The Bible says, God is spirit. This is what Jesus is saying. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. My God. Jesus says it right there. He says it clearly to a Samaritan person. Come on. Sometimes he says it parabolically. Sometimes he said it in this way that he said it. But he made it clear. And for those of you who are looking for a place for him to call himself the Messiah, there it is in the text. He makes it clear that this is the case. And he is who the scripture pointed out. There's one that I really love. And I hope you're still with me. I want you to grab this in John chapter 8. Here it is. Verse 48. It's declared and said. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Remember, I just told you they didn't like Samaritans. And have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Watch this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews say to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Oh my, watch this. And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Remember, Jesus is in a human form, and he is walking in submission and in humility as a human, as he's come to serve us, which is just so incredible, as God coming to serve mankind and show us this great display of love. And he's showing us submission, as Philippians chapter 2, go read that in its entirety, as it teaches us about who it is that Jesus is and how he humbles himself to fulfill this assignment of our redemption. But it's powerful because he goes on in verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Oh my. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And he says, watch this. This is a drop the mic. He says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Yo, I could just drop the mic right here and run out of here. Listen, fam. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I am that I am. He did not come into existence when he was incarnated into the earth. But Jesus was in existence, as John chapter 1 makes it clear, before the foundations of the world. He was there in the beginning, and all things were created by him. Come on, somebody. He is God's greatest revelation to mankind. Before Abraham was, I am. What a declaration. You just got to bring out the thug glasses right there, fam, and just throw them on and drop the mic. And what is he telling? Why is this so significant? Because look, their response in verse 59, yet again, here it is. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why is he throwing? Why are they getting ready to throw stones at him? Because again, he is declaring that he has divinity, and he's declaring himself as God, as it was prophesied. And I love this because in the book of Exodus, what book did I say? In the book of Exodus, we find in Exodus chapter 3, remember he says, before Abraham was, I am. Everybody in the comments, type I am, I am, I am. This is why they were vexed, because he was referring to himself, as did God to their father Moses in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, watch this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, watch this, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Oh my God. So when God gives Moses his assignment to go and release the children of Israel, he declares to Moses and tells him that it's I am that sent you. So when Jesus declares in John chapter 8 verse 58, before Abraham was, I am, he's declaring that he is the same God, come on, that was God before this earth ever started. He was the same God that was in existence even before Abraham or Moses or any of the prophets decide to show up. He is God just as much as God the Father is God. He is God just as much as the Holy Spirit is God. He is God, and he revealed himself unto them. So not only this, so I told you there's triune participation. So not only is Jesus participatory in this, but also I love it because, and I'll go through these rather quickly, but the Father and the Spirit also are in participation. I love it because the Bible makes it clear. Is it okay for us to do some Bible study? I think we got to go deeper in these times. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 16, it's declared where Jesus is hanging out with Peter and his boy them, right? And the man them are there and they're just chilling, and Jesus is there and he's like, who are people saying that I am, right? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter in verse 16 of Matthew 16 replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so we see that as Jesus, notice, as I told you, they are walking around with Jesus. Jesus is saying all this stuff to them just as he's saying it to the rest of the people. Come on, somebody. But as he's declaring it to them, the reason why they have this revelation, talking about hidden in plain sight and God uncovering and revealing things, not only does Jesus reveal, but Jesus says the Father revealed it unto Peter, that Jesus was the Christ. This is powerful. This is why in John 6:44, the Bible makes it clear and says that no one can come to me unless, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Everybody say the Father. In fact, go ahead and put in the comments. So God the Father plays a major role in us coming to Christ. When, you know, so it's not just Jesus, but it's also God the Father who plays participating role in this revelation. I love it because in that same chapter and in that same passage, when he says this in John 6:44, verse 45 says, it is written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So this is it. This is so deep. I love this stuff. I love this. I hope this is blessing you. I hope this is blessing you. So this is a powerful concept. The Father plays a massive role in this as well. And so it's powerful because I'm thinking about myself on that couch. And I love the fact that the Father decided, as I was sitting there, despite what I heard all that time, come on, to reveal his Son to me. When I realized that the point of the Bible was not about what I could have and what all I could get and houses and cars and all this. It wasn't about all that, but it was about Jesus. And the Father was the one in that moment that revealed it to me to let me know that it was all about Jesus, that from start to finish, from cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. And if any revelation, I know I've already said this, but I want to reiterate, if any revelation you get points you to something or points you to put your focus or your trust in something other than Jesus, that is not revelation that comes from God. So not only does the Father give us revelation, and not only does the Father give us this understanding, but also the Holy Spirit. Somebody, I like it. Somebody say, the Holy Ghost. Come on, in the comments, type the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. I love this. I love this because as we're talking about revelation, this is important for us to understand this as we are ministering to people. Because watch this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, meaning people who served false gods and were aside from the God of the Bible, you were led astray to mute, I love the King James says, dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So not only is Jesus God's greatest revelation to mankind, not only does Jesus also give us revelations, not only is it the Father who reveals Jesus unto us, come on, but the Father uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, come on somebody, to be able to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why you and I are not responsible for converting people. You and I don't get people saved. Come on. This is why for some of you that you think that you're responsible for transforming people's lives. Come on, somebody. You are not Holy Ghost Junior. God does not need you to be able to make people or to force them or to wring their necks into transformation. It is God that is responsible for transformation. Come on, somebody. In fact, that's good enough to put in the comments. It's God's doing. Come on. It's God's doing. The Holy Spirit in concert with God the Father and God the Son that gives revelation and enables us to be able to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it doesn't just stop there, because the Holy Spirit continues, because the Holy Spirit is God also. But this is what I love, because last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we are mentioning it just now as well. But as we go on, watch this in verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit also playing a role in God revealing hidden things. Here it is in verse 14. The natural person, or the carnal person, as some commentators would render it, the animal man, the carnal man, the man that is serving the flesh. Come on, somebody. The person that is living for themselves. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, or are discerned or understood or are revealed to us by the Spirit. This is why for many of you that you're frustrated, you're like, man, I'm in a place where I've been yelling till I'm blue in the face. I'm to the place where I'm getting exerted, telling my children's, and you're declaring and you're yelling. And I want to tell you, come on somebody, that the reason why many times this is the case that they're not receiving or responding is because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And the only way that we get understanding is through, watch this, the revelation or the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why you can't get mad at certain people. You look online and you see the crazy stuff that they're doing, you know, and they're in a place where they're not getting God's word. And it's understood that this is the case. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us not just to declare that Jesus is Lord, but also to give us understanding of that which we hear. I'm going to bring this plane down for a landing. I hope you're getting this. Not just is there triune participation in God's revelation. But I also want to talk about this, because here it is, point number two, just 2 points for you with a whole bunch of subpoints. God gives revelation through his Spirit-filled children. As you heard in the times of old, in Hebrews chapter 1, declared and said that in times of old, God spoke through his prophets, right? But then now he speaks to us in this last time through Jesus. Although this is the case, watch this, God still was declaring that there would come a time in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, says that there's coming a time when the Spirit would pour out on all flesh. Somebody say all flesh. And that your sons and your daughters, that they would prophesy or declare, come on, the word of God. This is so powerful. And so although the Bible is established, and although we are in a place where we have this canon of 66 books and there's nothing to be added or taken away from it, the fact of the matter is that the Bible declares that there's coming a time when God's people who are filled with his Spirit, his children who are filled with his Spirit, would be responsible for going out and declaring the wisdom of God. Come on, somebody. To the lost and dying world, the love of God that would cause people to wake up and their hearts to open. I love this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom or words of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge or words of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits or discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the Bible is clear. Not only does God minister through the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit also empowers his children to be able to minister and to go out and be individuals who give revelation and who give understanding. We are the conduits through which we can go into situations, and God can use us to bring healing. Come on, somebody. And he can declare to the world that he's a healing God. We are the ones that God can use to go into situations where there is ambiguity and to be able to bring clarity, because we are speaking in the Spirit. We are the ones, just as Jesus in John chapter 4, where he went and he declared to this woman at the well that she had five husbands, and the one that she was with right now was not her husband, and it brought her to a place of repentance as opposed to a place of judgment. We have the ability. He showed words of knowledge. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God can reveal these things, come on, to people through us, not for their embarrassment, but for them to get to the place where they realize that there is a God who uncovers hidden secrets. Come on, Daniel chapter 2 verse 22. And so I want to talk to somebody today who's in a position where you're feeling like God can't use you. I just want to let somebody know, as we're coming to a close today, come on, that you might be in a place where you're feeling insecure, come on, but I want you to understand that that's especially the place where God can use you for his glory. Come on, somebody. In the place of your weakness is especially where God can get the most glory. I hear the Bible declare that when God called Moses, that Moses in that moment did not feel confident. Ask me why. The reason why is because he had a stutter, come on. And so he told God, you couldn't want to use me because of the stutter that I have. But God asked him the question. Can I just paraphrase a moment? He says, isn't it me who's responsible for forming the tongue? Come on, somebody. But yet in still Moses is expressing his insecurity and his thoughts around God's inability to use him. But so in God's anger, God gives him and says, here is your brother Aaron. Use him as your mouthpiece. But God's original intent was to use Moses just as he was. Oh my God. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I want to encourage somebody that feels like God couldn't use them. Come on. I want to let you know that God can use you. Come on, somebody. I don't know that insecurity. I don't know about that mistake. I don't know about that sickness. I don't know about that speech impediment. I don't know about that look that you have. I don't know about what it is that you're facing. But I hear Jesus tell the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. The Apostle Paul says that he had a thorn in his side. Can I just preach this thing like I feel it? And the Apostle Paul, come on somebody, after he prays to God and asks him to take it away three times, God finally answers in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 and says, my grace, the same grace that took Jesus to the cross, the same grace that caused him to stay there, hey, when they were whipping him in his side and piercing in him his hands and putting a crown of 72 thorns on his head. Come on. The same grace that kept him in the grave, in that borrowed tomb all night long. The same grace that
raised Jesus from the dead. We get to show the world, come on, that that grace, come on, that raised him from the dead is still efficacious and is still working today. And that same grace, Jesus tells him in verse 9, is sufficient. Come on, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh my God, I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody that feels like God can't use you, come on, because of your area of weakness. That area of weakness is especially the place that God, instead of telling God about your insecurity, I dare you to give him a yes because of his power. Instead of reciting to God about the areas that you're weak, I dare you to tell him about his goodness and his grace. That grace, come on somebody, that will empower you to walk up into rooms where there's ambiguity, come on, and give clarity. I hear 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I dare you to walk into places and declare truth the power. I see that God is going to raise you up. Come on, there's prophets watching. There's apostles watching. There are evangelists watching. There's missionaries watching. And God has a plan for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Come on, I dare you to give him a yes right where you are. Somebody shout yes. Come on, shout yes. Come on, shout yes. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. Come on. You didn't call me because of my ability, but you called me because of your strength, and you decided that you want to demonstrate your strength through me. So I say yes. Come on. Somebody say yes. Say yes. Yes to his will. Yes to his way. Yes, God, you can use me. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I've got, every single thing I have, God, you can have it. It belongs to you, Jesus. Use me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And so I don't know who you are, but I believe that God wants to use you for his glory. He wants to use you. Not only is there triune participation in God's revelation, but there's also God's desire to use his children who are spirit-filled to walk in, especially in such crazy times, to reveal his power, to reveal his strength, to reveal his creativity. And he can use you right where you are. All you got to do is give him a yes. All you got to do is say yes to him. I know about that stutter. I know about the way you look. I know people make fun of your weight. I know that people, I know, yep, you. I know that your bank account is the way that it is. But God still can use you to declare and reveal his son to the world. And you might be hearing, you've heard me talk about this gospel time and time again throughout scripture, throughout this message, this good news. And you're someone who's watching and you're like, this is my time. It might be made alive to you right now, just like me who was on my couch, or the Apostle Paul who was riding down the road on a horse, and you're hearing this right now where you're watching. And just like I had a revival in my living room, you're having a revival right there where you're at. Your heart is coming alive. Your spirit is coming alive. And this message that you're hearing, you might even have grown up in church, and this is the first time it's making sense to you. God is revealing. God is allowing, alive, making you alive, giving you a heavy revy. That's a throwback. He's giving you a heavy revy right now of his love and his goodness. Even for some of you, I believe supernaturally, there's things that you were questioning God about that are coming to your understanding right now in this moment. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, died. He died for you. He died for your sins. And the Bible makes it clear that he rose from death with all power. Why did he die? Because we're all sinners. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, screwed it up. They disobeyed God. And sin now is hereditary and passed down generationally to all mankind.
The Bible makes it clear in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. I don't have to convince you that people die. Funeral homes are not going out of business, especially in this day and age. But not only death in terms of physical death, but also spiritual death in hell. And the Bible makes it clear in that second part of that verse, not only is the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is why Jesus came. This is why he lived perfect. This is why he died. This is why he rose from death. He did it all on your and my behalf, so that all we would have to do is respond to this incredible love act, replacing our life with his. And when we receive this free gift, he gives us life eternal. And it's not just something that you die and receive later on, because that's great news. You're going to live forever. When you die, you're not going to die. You're going to go to be with Jesus forever. But it's not just something about later, but it's something that you can experience right now. You can have relationship with him starting right now. And if you say yes to him, he'll use you, yes, you, to make impact all throughout the world. And so if that person is you today, I want in this moment to call you to respond to this. Put your trust in Jesus today. This is what I'm unashamed of. This is what Paul was unashamed of, and so many others are unashamed of. And so right now, you on the other side of this camera, if you've made that decision and that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment. It's not the prayer of commitment that saves. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who saves. But this is a line of demarcation. You're saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm starting fresh. I'm starting new. And I'm acknowledging what it is that Jesus has done for me. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, or you want him to be the boss of your life, the king of your life, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from death, that you would be saved. And so right now, you who is listening to me, you who are on the sound of my voice, if that person is you and you're like, that's my decision. I want you to be Lord. And I believe that you rose from death. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to mean it with all your heart. And we say, God, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins and rising from death with all power. Holy Spirit, thank you for enabling me to say yes to Jesus. God, come into my heart and be in my life. Make me new now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Listen, we are so excited if you have made that decision. The Bible makes it clear that heaven break dances when one person comes to repentance. That's the G. Andrew Beresford version. But we are stoked about that decision you have made. God bless you.